Well, if we turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, continuing our way through Galatians. We ourselves, that is probably Peter and Paul, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, if we could turn to the verses we read in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verses 15 to 21. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. There are a few more important passages in the New Testament than the one before us this evening. These verses contain truth that is so vital that Paul, as we read in verse 11, would withstand Peter to his face if he was to compromise on these truths. And the truth that Paul expounds in these verses, the truth that he holds to be so important, is the life-giving doctrine of justification by faith alone. In Galatians 2, 15 to 21, Paul clearly unfolds that we are justified, that is, we are declared righteous by God, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. Paul tells us here repeatedly that our hope is in what Christ has done for us, not in anything that we do. And I hope that as we try and follow the rather complex flow of Paul's reasoning in these verses, that we don't lose sight of that one grand thought that he has, that grand, glorious truth that is front and center of Paul's mind, that it is by grace we are saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Well, we'll seek to see four things in these verses cast in the form of questions. What is justification? Verses 15 and 16. What is sin? verses 17 and 18. What is holiness, verses 19 and 20. And why does this matter, verse 21. What is justification? What is sin? What is holiness? Why does this matter? First then, verses 15 and 16, what is justification? What is justification? But before we perhaps get to that question, there's some preliminary thinking we have to go through. We're faced, first of all, with a question, who is Paul speaking to in these verses? The ESV doesn't, but many Bible versions do have this whole section in speech marks. The NIV does, the New King James does, indicating that in these verses, Peter is still speaking to Paul. These verses are all part of Paul's response to Peter. And I think that is right. Paul is addressing, in the first place in these verses, Peter and his conduct. But Paul's summary here, a summary of his undoubtedly much longer debate with Peter, is framed in a way to link from his own biography, his own history, into the more explicitly theological sections of Galatians to come. You know, we can think of Galatians very simply as two chapters of Paul's history, his biography, two chapters of fairly dense theology, and two chapters of application. And verses 15 to 21 of chapter 2 seem to link us through from Paul's history, his biography, into the theology to come. In verses 15 to 21, we have the first mention in the letter of justification. We have the first mention in the letter of the works of the law. We have the first mention in the letter of faith in Christ. Clearly, when we come to these verses, we're moving into some fairly heavy theological terrain. But we need to remember the context so that we can understand Paul's theology. We need to remember that here he is speaking to Peter. And we need just to refresh our minds. What was this controversy between Peter and Paul so that we can understand what Paul is saying here? Well, if we remember, the great apostle Peter has begun to live his life in a way that suggests to be a Christian. You have to observe certain things in the ceremonial law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat only certain foods. Believing Gentiles have to do certain things in order to be counted as saved, to be counted as within the church. And the implication of Peter's conduct is that our standing before God involves our own works. Something we do contributes to whether we are saved or not. Our works are fundamental to whether God views us as righteous or not. That was Peter's great mistake. And it's into that context of implied works righteousness from Peter that Paul says, verse 15, to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul says, Peter, You and I are privileged. We are, Romans 9, Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law. Paul says to Peter, we are those who never were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul says to Peter, we had the Bible and all the great truth that it contained. Why does Paul begin his section on justification by faith, reminding Peter of the privileges that he had when he grew up? Why does he remind Peter that he was a Jew by birth and not a stranger to the covenant? Well, because, verse 16, Paul goes on, yet we, Paul and Peter, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you and I know, however privileged our upbringing as Jews was, that the law does not save us. How do Peter and Paul know this? How do they know that the law does not save them, privileged Jews, though they were? Well, Paul goes on in verse 16 to give two reasons. They, Paul and Peter, know the law does not save them, because if the law saved them, they would never have turned from it to Jesus Christ. And yet we read, we, Peter and Paul, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul says to Peter, we know that we, privileged Jews, are not saved by the law, by its works, because we have turned from that to Jesus Christ. But then Paul gives a second reason why Peter and himself know that the law and its works doesn't save them. And that's because the Old Testament itself tells them that the law saves no one. Paul says this at the end of verse 16. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And that's a quote from Psalm 143, where the psalm declares, no one living is righteous before you. Peter and Paul have trusted in Christ because the Old Testament itself tells them they are not righteous in the sight of God on the basis of anything they have done. And Paul's point in all this to Peter is just this. Look, Peter, we are privileged men. We grew up with many blessings. We are Jews by birth. And yet we know that privileged as we are, the law can't save us. Observing the law didn't make us right with God. We turned from the law to Christ, and we know that the law tells us we are sinners. If we, privileged Jews, don't look to the law to save us, how can you ask Gentiles to look to the law to save them? Why, Peter, are you requiring Gentiles to observe the ceremonial law in order to be inside the community of the saved? We aren't, so neither are Gentiles saved by the law. That's Paul's argument here. But the truths in these verses are so important. and have been so controversial over the years that it's worth just lingering that little bit longer over them and over the question, what is justification? So let's just walk more slowly through verse 16 on its own terms. Paul there tells us first, a person is not justified by the works of the law. Justification in the biblical sense is a declaration, a pronouncement of someone to be just in the sight of God. And what Paul says here is that the works of the law can never lead to anyone being declared right in God's sight. It's an impossibility, Paul says. And he says this because the law is a zero-sum game. You fail once, and it's over. The law says, Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. And the reality is, no one can conform to all the words of the law. We all fall short of the demands of the law. Holy Isaiah, the greatest prophet perhaps who ever lived, had to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. The law can never pronounce us as right before God, because Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the moral commands of Moses, all the ceremonial commands of Moses, all the judicial commands of Moses, not one of them can make us right with God, because no one living is righteous before you, is all that the law can tell us. How then can we be right with God? Paul tells us, a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. We cannot make ourselves righteous in God's sight, but the glory of the gospel is that there is a way we can be declared just before God. And that way is being united to Jesus Christ by faith. Three times in verse 16, Paul talks of in Christ, faith in Christ, believe in Christ, faith in Christ. By being in Jesus Christ, we can be justified before God. Because Jesus Christ is the one who did keep God's law. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has the righteousness we lack. And more than that, he has taken on himself the curse that the law pronounces against us and against our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus has the holiness we lack. He has in our place stood condemned. And by faith, looking to him, by faith, casting ourselves wholly on him, his righteousness is given to us, and his sin-atoning death covers all our sins. If we place our hope, our confidence, our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, then God sees us as one with his Son. The standing of Jesus before God is our standing before God, and that is the glory of the gospel. Before God as his people, we are in Christ. His blood cleanses us from sin. His righteousness covers us so that we are just in God's sight. And may we then rejoice all the days of our lives that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that is justification, declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone, in Christ alone. But then Paul moves on and in verses 17 to 18 considers really, what is sin? What is sin? Paul here faces the objection to the glorious doctrine he's just outlined. He faces the objection that his followers are now leading sinful lives by not observing the ceremonial law of Moses. He says, perhaps still to Peter in verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? And what Paul is saying here is, as those who are justified in Christ, if we do things that Moses said was wrong and sinful, is Jesus to blame? Is a lifestyle where we disregard elements of the law of Moses showing that Jesus' teachings encourage us to sin? That's the question that Paul poses. Does justification by faith encourage sin? That's clearly a common accusation that Paul had to face. And he replies in the strongest terms, certainly not. Or to paraphrase, God forbid. The very thought that anything Jesus did or teaches encourages sin is anathema. It's a contradiction. It can't be. And so, in the face of this accusation that justification by faith leads people to sin, tarnishing Jesus' reputation, Paul goes on in verse 18 to redefine for Peter and for us what sin is. Paul says, verse 18, if I rebuild what I tore down, it's then that I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul says, failing to observe the ceremonial laws, Peter, that's not sin. The ceremonial laws have been what? They've been torn down. They don't define what is and isn't sin. We don't build our lives on the ceremonial laws of Moses. They're gone. They're demolished. And then Paul goes further. He turns the tables entirely and says, what is actually sinful is to try and look to those things of Moses to save and justify. If those things that Jesus has torn down, if I rebuild them, it's then that I'm a transgressor. That's what Paul says. If something other than Jesus Christ becomes my hope for salvation, then I am a sinner. If I look to the law to save me, then all it does is condemn me. All the law can ever say is, you have failed, you have sinned, you have broken the commandment. So Paul is here arguing that it's not the freedom of the gospel that leads us to sin. It's looking to the law for salvation. That is sin. That is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Paul says, Peter, you've got it all wrong. It's not justification by faith that leads to sin. its works righteousness that is sin. So what's justification? Righteous before God in Christ alone. What's sin? Not failing to obey the ceremonial law, but looking to any law to save us. And the third question, verses 19 to 20, what is holiness? Paul has just said that the ceremonial law is not what we obey. He has said, in effect, that the law of Moses taken as a whole is gone. But does that mean we can live as we please? No. No. So, Paul goes on to explain how then we are to live as God's people in verses 19 to 20. And he does it by one of the most glorious statements in all of Scripture. He says, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how deeply personal this all is to Paul. I, me. This matters so much to him. It is his whole life. But what is Paul's train of thought here? Well, he begins by saying that through the law, he has died to the law. And that means the commandments, the law of God, convince him that he's a sinner. The law says, as we've seen, Psalm 143, no one living is righteous. The law tells us we're sinners. The law condemns us for our failure. And Paul says here, the law itself has shut the door on me seeking salvation by it. All the law says, Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die. We can never look to that law to save us. And Paul says, as far as my standing before God, as far as my justification is concerned, through the law I am dead to it. As a means of justification, it is gone, it is dead, it is buried. It does not and it cannot save me. And Paul says this death to law righteousness is so necessary that he might live unto God. Only by ceasing to live to self-righteousness can Paul live a life that is pleasing towards God. But how can Paul live that life towards God? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer. We can live a life that pleases God, not through law, but through union with Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life of holiness, the life of living towards God and pleasing Him is possible and only possible in Christ. The law has condemned Paul. It's told him he is cursed. But here is his hope. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ in his death has endured the curse of the law for me. And by faith, Christ's curse has freed me from the curse of the law. Christ's redeeming death is my death to the curse of the law. But more than that, Paul says, It is Christ who now lives in him. Not only is Christ's death Paul's death, Christ's life is now Paul's life. Christ lives in me. And this means that Christ's life has become Paul's life. And the Spirit of God is at work in Paul, turning the shape, the pattern of his life into the shape and pattern of Christ's life. How do we live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of holiness? By living in Christ, so that Christ's views become our views. Christ's loves become our loves. Christ's hatred becomes our hatred. The pattern of our life, of Paul's life, becomes like Christ's life because we are alive in him. And so Paul says, being justified by faith doesn't mean we live as we please. Christ is alive in us. Having died to the law, we are raised in newness of life in Jesus. And because our life is in Christ, our life must of necessity take a Christ-shaped form. And so Paul says, verse 20, that our life in the flesh is a life lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us, or who loved me and gave himself for me. What is holiness? Holiness is a life in this world, a life in the flesh that is lived by faith in Christ, by faith in the one who out of self-sacrificing love gave himself for us. And because our life is in him, a life of holiness, our lives are to be lives of sacrificial devotion to God and to God's people. What then is the life of a justified person like? It is a Christ like life. And because the life of a justified person is a Christ-like life, it is a life that is shaped by the Ten Commandments. We aren't to think that because we are dead to the law in respect of justification, we are dead to it in every way. God's law, God's moral law, was the shape, the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life bore the shape of the Ten Commandments, because the shape of the Ten Commandments is a life of love to God and love to our neighbor. And we are never freed as justified people from living out the Ten Commandments. Our time is gone. What is justification? It is being declared righteous in the sight of God by faith alone in Christ alone. What is sin? Not failing to obey the ceremonial laws of Moses. Sin is looking to any law to save us. And what is holiness? What life do we live as God's redeemed people? Not any old life, not whatever we please. We have Christ's life in us. His pattern of holiness must shine out in how we live. But then why does this matter? Verse 21. Well, all this matters because if Peter's right, if we need to observe the law to be justified, if we need to do things to be saved, then the cross of Jesus Christ is emptied of its purpose and of its glory. That's what Paul says. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Why does it matter that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, because if anything else saves us, the death of Christ was a pointless waste. And even if the death of Christ alone doesn't save us, if Christ's death isn't sufficient on its own to make us right with God, why did he die? So why does justification matter as a doctrine? Because it's the only doctrine that makes sense of the death of Christ. Justification by faith alone is the only teaching which makes sense of the Son of God in the darkness of Calvary crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's only justification by faith alone that leaves us saying with Paul, Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any doctrine which places our salvation in ourselves or in what we do empties the cross of Christ of its meaning and of its glory. That's what Paul says. If in any sense we save ourselves, Christ died for no purpose. And so may we leave here this evening rejoicing that by the works of the law no one will be justified. And may we therefore leave here this evening glorying in the saving cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other good news. There's no other way to be right with God. Amen.